Peter 5, please. 1 Peter 5. And we'll read the whole chapter. 1 Peter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elect together with you, salutes you, and so does Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. So the portion is before us this morning is Peter is picking up in chapter 5 here, and he is speaking to the elders. And last week, we talked a lot about that. We went over the first four verses, from verses 1 to verses 4, where Peter is speaking to the elders in a local assembly, and he is giving them exhortation, being a fellow elder. And not only a fellow elder, but also being an apostle. So he uses apostleship here as well, where he says, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And we talked about how his first exhortation to the assembly and to the elders is that they should feed the flock of God. Feed the flock of God. And we think last week we talked about how Peter went back in his memory and he remembered how the Lord Jesus spoke to him and he went over his life. And actually, here in chapter 5, you will find that Peter is really bringing to remembrance a lot of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him and how he was and what he went through in his life when he denied the Lord. So the first thing he says to them is, feed the flock of God. And that's what the Lord Jesus said to him. He said, do you love me? Three times, because Peter denied the Lord three times. So he asked him three times, do you love me? And of course, remember how Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love thee. And we think of how the Lord said to him, what did he say to him? Feed my sheep. And feed my sheep, which is specifically in relation to the Word of God, feeding the people of God with the Scriptures. But it's not only that, it is also protecting the sheep. And that is a real need in these days, is protection for the sheep, that they might be protected from grievous wolves. You read there in Acts 20 how Paul was pleading with the Ephesian elders, and he's pleading with them, and he's weeping. And he's saying that he warned them day and night of the grievous wolves that are going to come in. And they're going to come in from within, which means even from a local assembly, from within and from without. They will come and they will seek to destroy the sheep. And the elder's job is, a shepherd's job is specifically there to protect them from grievous wolves. And that's a scary thing. We find them even there in the assembly, there in Acts. They're going to come, and they're going to come from within and also from without. And tonight, if you're here and you have not yet come to know Jesus Christ, you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, we would like to share with you that us here who are in assembly fellowship, who profess Christ, we have a time in our lives when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So each person who is born into this world is born in sin. And we have to, before we die, we have to get rid of our sins. Because we cannot go into God's holy heaven with our sins. They have to be washed away. And the only thing that can wash away our sins is the blood of Christ, God's only Son. That is why God gave his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So to this morning, if you're here and you don't have a time in your life when you accepted Christ as the only way to heaven, as your only Savior, then we would suggest that you accept him even this morning. He is the only way to heaven. There's no other way. But here Peter is speaking to the shepherds, and he's saying that, and we brought out last week that there's always a plurality of elders, which is something in the scriptures you would always find, not a single man who is an elder, but a plurality. That is why we do not have no concern when there's only one overseer. We do have a concern, but at the same time, because it is such a serious work, and because the Holy Spirit is the only one who raises up elders, as in Acts 20 we read, whom the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, because it is such a serious work and there is qualifications, that is why we do not hasten it. That is why we wait on the Lord for sure. But now we'll break into verse 5 here and continue and hopefully finish this. We'll definitely have to finish today. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So here we have Peter remembering again of his own life there with Christ. Remember when he said, though all forsake you, yet not I. And that is sometimes maybe the attitude that some of us have, myself included, sometimes when we're living life and we think that we're strong in ourselves and we might be full of pride, and God sees that. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ say? Before the cock crow thrice, you will deny me twice, you will deny me three times. So the Lord Jesus said, when a rooster is crowing twice, you will deny me three times. And Peter, before that, was so strong. And we think of the psalmist who said, Lord, by your strength, you have made my mountain to stand strong. And that's the attitude that each one of us should have before the Lord. It is only because of grace that I'm standing here even. Only because of grace. I could be lost where I was raised, going to hell, not having never found a Savior, having never found Christ, having never had my sins forgiven. But here I am, and here we are, who are the saints of God, and we're standing only by grace. And everything, even Paul says to the Corinthians, they were boasting in their gifts, and he is saying to them, you have not gained anything that you have not received. Everything you have received by grace. And that is really the attitude that each one of us should have. And Peter is talking to the younger here to submit themselves to the elder. And the elder here would be, could be the overseer there. And we talked about last week how it is not good for us who are under the shepherds to make life hard for them continually. It is not good to do that. Not make life hard for the shepherds, because it is a very, very hard work. But also to be respectful to the elderly in the assembly. The ones who have gone through life, who know the Father, who know Him who is from the beginning, because they can pass on things to us that we have never experienced. Well, here he is saying then, clothe yourself with humility. And Peter is something about experience, when you go through experience in life, how it really affects you. And Peter would have been really affected. He never would have forgotten how he was humbled there by the Lord, how he realized he had no strength apart from Christ. He had no strength on his own. He was completely dependent, and we are completely dependent day by day on the Lord. That's why he says here, be clothed with humility. I was once not clothed with humility. I thought I was stronger. I thought I was stronger than the rest. He is saying, clothe yourself like a cloak. Put it on completely with humility. And we think of the Lord Jesus. And he is the one, we read there that he is the one in Luke. Where is it here? In Philippians, who humbled himself. He took that great stoop. He was the highest one. And we sometimes, speaking of myself, so proud. So proud. And he is the highest one. That's why it says there in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And it says later, and he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself. And you come to John 13 in his life. What a great example we find there. What does he do? Even Peter would have remembered this. How he was, no, not I, Lord. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ say to him? If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. It's interesting how he says, no part with me, not in me, which is salvation, but with me, it's fellowship. Lord Jesus Christ went down and he washed the disciples' feet. The great God of heaven washed the disciples' feet, clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And he says, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And isn't this a Christian life? I know in my short life how many times the scourging hand of God has come upon me, the chastening hand of God. And you, if you're saved, according to Hebrews 12, how the chastening hand comes upon every son whom he has received. Every son whom he has received, he chastens. And here we have, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And God's ways and his providence, it seems to be that if you go over the Old Testament, you go to Abraham, and you will find suffering and then glory. There's a time that they are humbled, really. Think of Abraham, how he was there. I believe he was 76 years old when he got that promise. He is going to have a child, a son. He's going to have a son. And fast forward till he was 99 years old. That's a long time when you're past the age already, at 76, if you will. And here he is, and Sarah as well, her womb being dead. And they would wait another 25 years or so. I mean, that is a long time of suffering, of trusting. It's a long time waiting. We think of how the scripture says, the psalmist so many times says, I will never be ashamed for waiting on you. I will never be ashamed. And we see this. We see this with Joseph. Well, where do we find Joseph in the prime years of his life? I believe he's around 17 or 18 years old, till around 30. Where do we find him? We find him there in the prison, in the prime, really, of his life. And there he is, and you wonder, what would he have thought? There he was, suffering before glory. And we think of David in the wilderness. David there was also, he had been given by Samuel, that he was told that he was going to be the next king of Israel. But why do we find him running there in the wilderness for his life, year in and year out? He's running from Saul. And here he is in the wilderness. We find Moses. We find Moses there for 40 years at a time when he thought that he is going to be, that God is going to use him to deliver the children of Israel out of bondage from Egypt. And here we find him 40 years in the wilderness, suffering in the backside of a desert, tending to sheep. And lots of these men, like David was a shepherd as well. Moses was a shepherd. And here they are, before they're going to be true shepherds, they have to suffer. And it's for 40 years, a long time. And we find him then being ready, not in the strength of his youth, but being an elderly man there, coming back to Egypt, and God using him to deliver his people. So here he says, "Humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." So it seems to be here in the context that when there is pride, and you would recognize this believer in your life, of course, and I do too. When we get lifted up with pride, God has to humble us. He has to do that according to his character. According to his character. Last week we read what William MacDonald said there in his commentary. He said, "If there were no other reason for being humble, this would be enough. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." Think of it, the mighty God opposed to our pride and determined to break it, contrasted with the mighty God powerless to resist a broken and contrite heart. That's what we find in the Psalms. So here we have this beautiful statement from William MacDonald. And it says here, and we find this also in very closely connected to the next verses where it talks about the devil, the humbling, and also in the context here, right after that, it talks about the devil. And we find that in James. In James, he says, James 4, verse 6, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud," very same language, "but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourself therefore to God." And then he says this in James, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." So right there in James, right after he talks about being humble, submitting yourselves to God, being proud, and then there in James, he's right after that he says, "Resist the devil." So it seems to be in these two contexts, in James and in Peter, that God uses the devil to break us and to come upon us. And I know that is what he has done with me. I'll talk a little bit later in the context here. How God uses the enemy. You find that even in 1 Samuel, I believe it is. In 1 Samuel where David, or I believe it might be 2 Samuel, where David is counting, he counts the all of Israel and he numbers them to find a total of all the soldiers that he has. And his heart was lifted up with pride. But we read in a different portion that Satan caused him to number the people. Satan caused him to do that. But it was David's pride that caused him to do it as well. And we find these, often God works in mysterious ways. He lets the enemy come upon us to humble us. But I find this very beautiful. We don't find this in James here, but the verse in between 6 and 8 is here, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." So dear saint, if you're going through any trial today that you feel like fainting under, and you feel that God's hand is heavy upon you, and you feel like the enemy has come upon you, and you feel like a hurricane has come upon you, here it says this beautiful care of God, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Amidst God's humbling us, we can be sure of his still tender care. That's something I want to encourage each one here to this morning, that we have God who cares for us. We think of Hannah there in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel 1. Where do we find her? We find her in a broken spirit. Another wife of Elkanah, her name was Penina, and she would continually harass her, because the Lord had shut Hannah's womb. But what do we find Hannah doing there? We find her in bitterness of soul. In 1 Samuel 1:10, it says, "And she was in bitterness of soul." What did she do? She cast her care upon the Lord and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. So where else could Hannah go but to the Lord? And dear saint, today, where else can we go in our trials, in our suffering? If you're suffering today, the Lord wants us to know that we can cast all our care upon him. In the Greek, the word actually means completely away from you, casting it and letting it go. And the only other place we find this verse in the New Testament is actually in Luke 19, where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to go into the city of Jerusalem on a colt. And we find them taking their garments and casting it upon the colt, casting it away from them. And that's what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to be anxious about anything. He wants us to, we find it in Philippians, be anxious for nothing, but with everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then that's what God will give us, peace. But not to hold it on, not hold on to our worries, onto our anxieties, onto our fears, especially when we're assailed by the enemy, especially when we're humbled by God and we feel his chastening hand upon us. We should cast all our care upon him, for he is intimately connected with us. He cares for us. And come to verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." So we, dear saints, have a real enemy. And today, let's think about this, as I feel like we often overlook this or not think about the battlefield until it really hits us. And I think it's very important for us to recognize here that we have an enemy here in Winnipeg, in our lives, in our family lives, in our assembly life. We have a real, real enemy. And this enemy is not a light foe. It says here, be sober, be vigilant, be watchful, be serious. Life is not a joke. It is not something to we think often of, there's a saying, everything for a laugh, anything for a laugh. And really, that is not the Christian way. Anything for fun. No, that is not the Christian way. It says here, be sober, be vigilant, be serious, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Think about a roaring lion. He has this insatiable appetite. He wants to destroy. And not only does he want to destroy, he wants to completely, completely destroy. And actually, the word devour here is to swallow up and to drink down, to completely annihilate. And that is the devil's desire. And if the devil has come upon you, dear child of God, that is what his desire is to do. But praise the Lord that we have one who has overcome him. But it says here, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary. Here, the adversary, we find him there in Job. We find him there in Job 1, how he comes. And he comes before the throne of God, and he has to give account to the Lord. The devil has to give account to the Lord. It's a comforting, comforting thought. But we find him there in Job, and what does he say? Does Job fear you for nothing? There's a reason why he fears you, because you've been so good to him, because you have blessed him beyond measure. For indeed he was the wealthiest, the most prominent man of all the East, but he was a man who greatly feared the Lord as well. And we think of how Job was there, and there was an adversary that he did not even know of in heaven. And there he was casting accusations against him from the Lord. And we find the Lord, what does the Lord say to the devil? He says, have at him. And he gives him over to a certain degree to touch him, First, he takes all his livestock, his house, his children, takes his children away. And then next time he accuses him, God lets him touch his body. And he touches his health. Very, 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 it's a big struggle when your health is touched as well. Here we find Job here's an adversary who is lifting himself up against this dear man. And we find Job later on, it's weakening him. Later on, he goes through this dark trial. Initially, he's strong. And he says, shall we receive from the Lord good and not evil? Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But as the trial goes on, the enemy is heavy upon him. He feels like fainting. You read it, he gets depressed. Cursed be the day that I was born. And you find this struggle going on with Job. And in the end, God comes to him. And he was humbled. He at the end, he even said, once have I spoken, but not twice. And he abhors himself before the Lord. And he is humbled before the Lord. Even though he was such a great man, here he was humbled before the Lord. And God used the enemy there. And this adversary here, the word in the Greek means an opponent in a lawsuit. So when we go to court, when someone comes and accuses you, he is there and he has accusations. And he is the one who is going to be the chief opponent of the Christian. The one who is going to be there, he's going to accuse you consistently and continually. That's why we find later it says this, whom resist steadfast. Because his opponent is relentless. And he is trying to seek to destroy and devour and swallow you up, dear saint. And it is in Ephesians 6, you read about how this is the evil day. And each saint has an evil day. We think about how our Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness. There was a season when the enemy came and tested him. 40 days there in the wilderness. There's a season when the enemy is going to come upon you, dear child of God, dear fellow brother and sister in Christ. And he will attack you with all of his force. It's going to be a roaring lion experience. And some of you might be going through that right now. But I remember this being such a powerful, pardon my personal experience, but I think it's helpful to share. Approximately 10 years ago, I went through this very serious roaring lion experience. And it was very, very, very heavy. And I remember I could barely, I had to cry at night. And I wasn't a crier, but this enemy came upon my soul so heavily that I didn't know what was up and down. And I believe that's what Peter experienced. When he says, Satan has desired to have you, to sift you as wheat, to cause you to lose all sense of direction. You don't know what's up, you don't know what's down, and he causes chaos upon your life. And it is a very, very, very powerful force that we have to contend with. But I remember these verses being so of the Lord. The Lord fed me with this portion here in 1 Peter 5, 8 to 10. And these are very, very pertinent encouragements for the saint to be encouraged by. For when the devil comes upon you, and that's what he said, walking about, that's what he did with Job. That's what he did with Peter. He is the one who has desired to have you. He asked Christ to have at Peter, to have at him. And he was a prime candidate because he was lifted up with pride. And he was brought low and he was humbled. And so it is with us when we're lifted up in pride, speaking for myself, the enemy comes upon us and God uses him to humble us. We see him as an adversary there in Zechariah 3. There's Joshua the high priest, and it says, and the devil, or the Satan, stood at his right hand to resist him. Satan stood at his right hand to oppose him, to accuse him. And what does he accuses him before the Lord indeed. And the Lord says to him, I rebuke you, Satan. I rebuke you. Isn't he a brand plucked from the burnings? So God, Christ, comes along as our adversary. as our advocate. Satan comes along as our adversary, as our opponent. Christ is our advocate. He always, that's what he says to Peter, but I have prayed for thee. I have prayed for you. And dear child of God, I don't know what you're going through right now. God knows. But if you're going through this kind of experience, Christ is praying for you. His prayers are effectual. They are not, they're always, always answered. He prays for us to be preserved, to be protected from the wicked one. It says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So here we have resist steadfast. So it took me 9 years of this experience for God to come through for me here. 9 years. It's steadfast. There's a time when it might not be quickly. It might not be over in one day. It might take a period of time. But God, but trust in the Lord. Resist the devil steadfastly, which means continually. Don't let up, because in the scriptures we find with the world there's to be separation. With the world there's to be separation. With the flesh, with lusts, youthful lusts, it says you should flee. Flee youthful lusts. Don't resist it. Flee it, just like Joseph did. Flee it. When you see that there's a dangerous, an area where you are, you're vulnerable, flee it. That's what the scripture, that's the encouragement that God has for his people. When it comes to the devil, it says resist. Resist him. Stand up against him. Don't turn your back on him, because his arrows will hit you in the back when you're unprotected. What does the scripture give us for resisting? Where do we find this? We find it in Ephesians 6, where he talks about the whole armor of God. God has given us protection. He has given us the breastplate of righteousness. He has given us our feet shod with the gospel of peace, our loins girt with truth. He has given us, but when the evil day comes, above all things, put on the helmet of salvation. When the fire gets hot, he's going to attack your mind. Put on the helmet of salvation. He's going to cause you to doubt. He's going to attack your mind with doubt. Put on the helmet of salvation. It says, put on the shield of faith, wherewith you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So with the shield of faith, dear child of God, trust in the Lord. With all costs, trust him. Trust the Lord. Shield of faith. The devil has nothing can come through if you have on that shield of faith. Trusting in God, no matter what, even if it doesn't make sense. If nothing makes sense, trust in the Lord. And what do we have in a day of battle? When a battle gets hot, what do we have as a sword? It is the word of God. So the only weapon we have to fight against him, all the other weaponry or all the other armor is for protection. But the shield, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. We come there in Luke 4. Where do we find the Lord Jesus? In the wilderness. And there is the enemy coming upon him. And he has not eaten. He is fasting. For 40 days he has not eaten. 40 days and nights. And we find the enemy coming when you're weak. And he comes and says, make this bread. Turn this bread, this stone into bread. Feed yourself. What does the Lord Jesus Christ do? It is written. It is written. And he uses the sword of the Spirit as the dependent man. He could have easily just rebuked the devil being God. But as a dependent man, he showed us how to handle the enemy, how to resist him. Steadfast in the faith with the word of God as our sword. And it says here, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. I'm not sure about you, but when we go through trials, you tend to feel sometimes isolated, that you are the only one. You are the only one who is going through this trial. There's none who has gone through what I'm going through. There's nobody who can understand. And it says here, knowing this, that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The enemy often uses the same stratagems. He uses the same, he has the same wiles, and he comes across often the same way to each saint. And the saints are, we're not alone in our struggle against the enemy. Knowing this, that the same afflictions, you're not alone, dear child of God. You're not isolated. The enemy wants you to know you're isolated, all alone. But God wants you to know that you're not alone, that your brothers and sisters in Christ are going through that as well. But the God of all grace. Wow, what a title. I love this title. This has given me such comfort in my afflictions, in my struggles. But the God of all grace. What a place to bring it in. The only place in the scriptures where we read of this specific thing. The God of all grace. This title. I love where Peter brings this in. Here in verse 10. In the scriptures you find God, the God of all grace. You find him as the God of all comfort. In 2 Corinthians 1. You find him as the God of peace. He's a God of peace. Hebrews 13, verse 20. He is a God of love. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. And he is the God of hope. So he's a God of all grace, comfort, peace, love, hope. Let us take that in today, that he is a God of all grace. The God of, in this terrible fight, in this evil day, here we have the God of all grace. So nice to get a glimpse at the character of God amidst our sufferings. So nice to get a glimpse at the character of God. Here he is, the God of all grace. There's no grace apart from him. He is the source of all grace. It says, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that, ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So here we have Peter again bringing the believer's eyes to the eternity, to the eternal glory. He's done this over and over again with the saints of the dispersion, how he is bringing them continually suffering and eternal glory. And here he is doing this again. The God of all grace who has called us unto his eternal glory, something that is, there's a sure end for these saints. There's not, the devil can only have at them for a little bit, but there's a sure end. He has called us unto his eternal glory. And it says this, after that you have suffered a while. In the context here, the suffering a while would be from that roaring lion, the devil who is seeking to devour, to swallow up. And he is relentless. And he is continually harassing us. And dear saints, it is for a little while. For a while. I remember this verse gave me such comfort when I was in the midst of this afflictions. It is for a while. It's not forever. God is using this. What is God using this for? What is he using the enemy for? It says, to make you perfect, or to mature you. The word there is mature. To make you mature in your faith. To not be a little child anymore. When we first get saved, what happens? We're little children who desire the sincere milk of the word. And the Lord bottle feeds us. But then there comes a time where, like an eagle, there at the edge of a cliff, and his little birdie is so comfortable. And all of a sudden, he pushes him over. What happens? It's utter free fall. That's what it feels like. When the enemy attacks you like this, utter free fall. And then all of a sudden, you have to grow wings and fly. And that's really what the Lord is doing here, to mature us. He uses the enemy to come upon us, that we might be matured, to establish you. It is also to establish, to set you fast, to establish you. And suffering makes Christians more stable, able to maintain a good confession and to bear up under pressure. This is the same word the Lord Jesus uses for Peter when he says, strengthen your brethren. establish your brethren. So Peter is bringing out, he's going down memory lane. He's bringing out all these things in his experience and how he is saying, he remembers our Lord Jesus Christ said to him, when you are turned around, when you are converted, establish your brethren, strengthen them, because you now will be able to do that. So here we have it, to establish you, to strengthen you. And we think, in during those times when the enemy attacks you, we feel so weak, and rightfully so, you feel so weak. But what does the Lord do during that time? Through perseverance, through resisting him steadfastly, he strengthens your faith. Your faith gets strengthened. And also, so the very thing the enemy tries to do, and then the last thing he says here is to settle you. So the very thing the enemy tries to do is to unsettle you. You feel so unsettled. The Lord is using it to consolidate you, to strengthen your faith in Christ, and not only your faith in Christ. That's what he says there. I believe it's in Colossians, how he says it might be rooted and built up in him. So rooted in him, rooted down, going down deep in Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul says. Here Peter is using the same thing to settle you, to that you might be consolidated and go down deep. And also in the Word of God, remember how Apostle Paul also says that you might be established in the present truth, that you might be established. It's the same thing here. You might be settled in the Word of God. So in Christ and in the Word of God. So we'll just finish up here quickly. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus or Silas, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. So Peter would have told Silas of the true grace of God, or he would have told Silas, he was a faithful brother. He was the one who also wrote Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians with Paul and with Timothy. And he was there with them. Here, Peter is writing, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly. So Peter is saying, I've written these things briefly, exhorting and testifying. There's a true grace of God wherein you stand. And he doesn't want them to be, this is not like the Hebrews. It's the same thing as the Hebrews. He is encouraging them to, this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. This is not legal. This is not under the law, but you're standing, you've come to the truth. There's a true grace of God wherein you stand. The church that is at Babylon, elect together with you, salutes you, and so does Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace with you, peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And it's just so nice, after writing to such storm-tossed, suffering saints, Peter is ending it like this. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. What does the Lord Jesus Christ say there in John 16 at the end? He says, these things have I written unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And here we have Peter. That's how he ends it. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Let's close the word with